Please turn in your Bible to our scripture reading this morning. It's found on page 569, Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds to hear your words and help us to live by them. In your name we pray, amen. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So question for anyone who knows taxes or anything. If I was to do a trip and get several sermon illustrations out of it, can I file that as a business expense? So unrelated, we went to Italy for vacation this year, which I've mentioned several times, probably enough times that I could count it as a business expense at this point. One of the highlights of the trip was a wine tour, and we went to the wine region in Tuscany and toured a couple of vineyards, which was just wonderful. It was refreshing to get out of the city, but it was interesting to see. I think part of the interesting thing is it's agriculture, but then the production immediately from that harvest. And to be there and to talk with the folks who have done the work was interesting to see them tell about how, well, everything was growing up. We just had to uproot all these vines. This couple who had purchased this area, and they have to select specific vines that are going to grow well in that area that are going to be used for the specific type of wine that's going to be made. It's going to have to be in a certain area. There's not a lot of vineyards in Florida for a reason, right? I mean, you have to be in a certain space. And to talk to them about the amount of labor that has to come in at certain times and the selection, very manually intensive. This isn't producing syrup for a soda that's just filling bottles that are shipped out. This is walking through, watching, depending on the season, the time for the harvest, and keeping track of that, and the work that's done to bring that in, and the work that's done to then take the grapes and produce the wine, and to go and see where this is stored. And again, even that fermentation process isn't like you set it on a timer and can automate it. It's something that's going to be intensive. And all of this, it's something that's done, and the investment is years before there's any payoff. And you're hoping for what's best. And so to hear this song, this parable, really, for people who lived among that, right? People who were so aware of the work that people would put into, they knew. As a matter of fact, some of Isaiah's audience were vineyard owners or workers. And so he's saying, this is what God has done for you, Jerusalem, and a very good preacher of saying, let me show you the story And let me show you then how it applies to you. And so what does he say? He had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He's selected a spot. That itself is effort and investment and saying, this is the place where this growth is going to take place. He digs it out and he clears it. Very rocky soil, and the rocks are taken out. Again, how long this would take and how much effort and work put into making the dirt just right. And then those stones are going to be taken later to be used as he's building walls and building a tower. It says the choice vines. He's picked the particular varietal that is going to work in this climate and produce good grapes and good wine. You have to select. What I stop and see this kind of thing because I got a friend who's a botanist, and we walk somewhere, and I see grass. I see trees. He sees 30 varieties of grass and more trees than I can imagine. And knows all these things that I'm just seeing. So we tend to hear, you know, grapes, and he's using a specific varietal here. He knows this is going to be good stuff. He builds that tower. It's watching out for anyone who would come and spoil the harvest, whether that was animals or, just people. Meaning there's also someone who's going to look after it and protect it and watch out for anything that's going to come harm this vineyard. He's protected it. He's given it everything it's going to do. And then he hews out a wine vat. It's a storage place for the wine. He's getting ready to store up. I mean, this is the, you know, modern day, if you're building a business and you're getting your warehouse ready to store the product you're making, he's preparing it. And it's all laid there for the vine just to do what it should naturally do. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded stink fruit. That's not the ESV. But that's pretty much what it says. Maybe bitter, smelly, rotten, wild works. The whole point being they're inedible. He's done all of this investment, and what comes out of it is ruined. And so he says, Jerusalem, what would you do with a vineyard like this? What would you do if you've invested and blessed and given everything that it could possibly need to produce good fruit and it produces nothing? What are you going to do? You're going to count your losses. You're going to tear down the hedges, let the animals in. It's just going to go back wild. Forget trying to man the guard tower. You're going to tear that down and use it for something that's actually going to be productive. You're not going to bother going and weeding an area that's not producing anything. And so what's naturally going to happen is thorns and thistles and briars and other things are going to grow up and take back over. And this is what he's saying is, this is what my people have become. I've blessed you. I've given you my word. I've protected you from harm. I've guided you through. I led you through the wilderness. I've given you my law. I've been faithful to my covenant with you. And what have you done with everything I've blessed you with? Rather than bearing good fruit, which you were made for, rather than the good works which I've created for, you've become fruitless. You've become useless. More than that, you've gone away from me. Rather than justice, there's bloodshed. Rather than righteousness, an outcry. Rather than the good things, what we have is greed and selfishness and oppressing others and lives of total triviality. This is what he's saying. And we get a sense of the sins that he's saying, the bitter grapes, the stink fruit that we're bearing. In the next passage, which we didn't read, but 8 through 20 lays out six woes. These are the sins he's talking about. The first one is, woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there's no more room. And you're made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. What he's talking about is people who build up their own wealth to the suffering of others. And we're in a time when there's so much difficulty with housing. I think this is sounding kind of, I mean, when you know, when it's hard for anyone starting out to buy a home, does this not sound like where we are now? That some people are using up and building up their own wealth in a way that impacts others. 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning. They run after strong drink. They tarry late in the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, and wine at their feast, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord or seek the work of his hands. Now, keep in mind, he's just talked about the Song of the Vineyard. What this is talking about is one who takes the good things of life and is totally self-indulgent about it. Someone whose intention is always, how am I going to feed myself? What's going to be good to drink? What's good music do I like? What do I want to watch on TV? What's my entertainment? What am I going to be scrolling on? What am I going to wear? What am I, and everything based on what is my pleasure and what is my joy and what do I like with no concern for the deeds of the Lord, of caring for others, of serving one another, of being aware of others' needs and being there for them and building them up. But rather, it's focused totally on self-indulgence. And verse 18, the woe we see here is, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes. Then they go on to mock the idea that God's going to judge them. Commentators kind of differ on what this means, but I do see something here of someone who is absolutely tied to their sin, right? They're drawing it with cords, and they're putting forth effort and work. They're pulling all this sin. It's someone who knows the sin is hurting them, but they're addicted to it. They're involved with activities that they know is going to hurt others, and it's actually going to be more effort and more work to do that sin. But the way sin gets us to be so foolish that we spend more rather than resting in Christ. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And again, we're in a culture that takes God's ways and inverts it. You know, there were some who would say, you know, sex is only for our pleasure. It's an appetite. And actually, to make something based on faithfulness is oppressive. There would be others on different views who would say greed is good. Selfishness is an actual virtuous thing, that we need to be selfish in doing things that is going to build us up. That's a good ethic. And whatever aisle you lean to, as you go to vote, there are on both sides those who are inverting what God would say is good and making it evil, and what God would say evil is good. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, who are shrewd in their own sight. I don't need God. I know my own ways. God might have meant this for somebody who doesn't understand, or these. God's word is good for old, but now we're enlightened and we know better. Anytime we take God's word and we think we decide that we know better than what he tells us, we're this being wise in our own eyes. And then verse 22, woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine, at valiant men and mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. I think this brings it back to that first, that self-indulgence, where I'm so caught up in my pleasure and my recreation and my entertainment that I'm not even aware of the suffering around me, much less caring or giving of myself. You know, I hear this list, and very much it's based on social things. Like, it's big out there. The nation of Israel is who this is going against. The Judah is saying, these are the things you've done. And I look at, how do we produce good fruit? What does this mean? Because, you know, I hear these really big things about the financial situation with people and rising costs and the difficulties and the number of people who are cobbling together a gig economy career. I think, well, you know, how can any of us solve that? And I think one of the things is, are we concerned about the people that God puts in our lives. That we're not trying to solve all the problems of the world. We're not looking at something and saying, this is, you know, hunger is insurmountable. The needs of others is insurmountable. But there's things in our own life you can do. And when it talks about caring for, or at least not increasing field to field, I just think of the ways we might live where we're not trying to maximize our profit on everything. I knew someone who had a car they were going to sell. It was a Camry, a very old Camry. They were going to sell this, and they found someone who needed a vehicle, and it was being sold pretty cheap, and you know, they made the agreement, and then they got a call from somebody. Did you realize there's people in the world who collect Camrys? Well, someone collected Camrys and called and offered significantly more, right? And the temptation would be maximize profit. You'd be fooled not to just get as much as you possibly can. But the person I knew, they said that the one who called needed it. That was going to be how they got to work. And so it wasn't maximizing profit. It was getting a fair value, but it was giving to someone in need. And I thought, you know, that's a maybe a good thing. That maybe you can make more out of a deal. But if you get something fair and you help someone in need and you're not hurting someone and you're providing for someone else, that's what I mean by the look in our own idea. I mean, most of us probably spend more on subscriptions we haven't used in the past month than giving to others in need. Right? I mean, we have all these streaming services because there's one show here, one show there, one show there. And I think that's kind of what this other thing is, that they rise early in the morning so they can run after strong drink. They tarry late in the evening so the wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp and tambourine and flute and wine, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord. Every attitude is just on how can I maximize my pleasure? How can I maximize my entertainment? And are we like that at times? I mean, does thoughts immediately go from work to what am I going to do for fun and what am I going to watch and how I'm going to... And it's not so much that it's something bad as this, rather than looking at God's good deeds and the ways that we can serve others. Eugene Peterson said the puzzle that he was thinking of is why so many people live so badly, not so wickedly, but so inanely, not so cruelly, but so stupidly. There's little to admire and less to imitate in the people who are prominent in our culture. We have celebrities, but not saints. Famous entertainers amuse a nation of bored insomniacs. Infamous criminals act out the aggressions of timid conformists. Petulant and spoiled athletes play games vicariously for the lazy and apathetic spectators. Aimless and bored, people amuse themselves with trivia and trash. Neither the adventure of goodness nor the pursuit of righteousness gets headlines. Isn't that our problem? It's not that we're doing something so wicked, it's just that we're doing something so trivial. And the way we spend money and the way we spend our time and the way we spend our attention might not be harmful. But it's just a waste. And he said, I came to see fruit. I came to see good fruit out of all the blessings I've given you. And what have you produced with it? And I read this and I think of all the blessings God has given me. To ponder the blessings God has given you and what he's done in your life, could these words not be totally true for you as well? My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. Before you were even born, the number of opportunities that were for most of us already, the number of people loving and welcoming and ready to provide everything they could for us, even before we got here. Dug out and cleared of stones. The way God has taken obstacles out of your way. I've prayed with so many of you of difficulties that God has removed. I look at my own life of things I was worried about for months and afraid of, and God stepped in and took the stones out so that my life could be fertile and rich. The things that were obstacles, God removed and has done for many of us. And the things that God has done for us and allowed us to go through, even for our good, where we learn and we grow, is still not because God is angry with us, but the difficulties we have gone through is because God is using those to produce in us what is needed. He planted a choice vine. He selected and chose, and God select people hear his pleasure on you, that he chose you to bear fruit. He chose you to bless you so that you might walk in Jesus' ways. He builds a watchtower in the midst of it. He's watching out for you. God's providence, knowing what is coming up this week before you ever get there, and already working it out for your own good. One of the things I would love to know in heaven is how many things God saved us from that we were never aware of. How much harm did he take out of our life that we didn't even know about? How much has he protected us because he is watching out for us? He is a strong tower guarding us and protecting us and on allowing into us what is for our good. When he's produced and waiting for that fruit, and he looks to your life that he has blessed so richly and says, I'm waiting for good works. I'm waiting for fruit to be born for my glory. And how often I've just squandered it and wasted it. And could he not say, you've borne wild grapes. You haven't yielded the fruit I expected. You haven't done in your own life. And are there times that we should look and say, I have not regarded his deeds. I've not looked after justice and righteousness. I've looked for my own self. This is the fruit he's looking for, is that we meditate on God's goodness and glorify him, that we let that out in our own life, so we show his mercy and grace and love that he has shown to us, that we do works of justice and righteousness. I love that verse 16, the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice. The holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. That God's holiness is shown through his people who are bearing these good works. And God's justice comes in to them, and God's justice comes in to our lives as well. One of the things that strikes me about his justice is simply removing the protection and letting the natural come in. When he's going against the woes, what he says is, you who have built up field against field, now you're going to be in exile. Perfect justice. You who have been seeking for what you're going to drink and overlooking the needs of others, you're going to be thirsty. Perfect justice. And the perfect justice is simply allowing us to get what our lives deserve. And one of the things that strike me on this is not immediate. People will say, oh, if I walk in the church, the ceiling will fall down. Or, you know, I did this and lightning's going to strike somebody. It's not the way God's justice happens. God's justice is letting your life play out the way you want it to, rather than the way he wants it to. It's when the thorns and the briars grow up. It's a little at first, and you don't really notice it. But then you look back and you realize how choked my life is, how difficult my life is, not following his ways. God's justice is promised to simply allow us to pay the consequences of living apart from his blessing, of refusing his blessing and following our own ways. And this parable very much could be in any part of the Bible. It was the story of Adam and Eve. They were given a garden. They didn't tend it. They wanted it for themselves. It could have been Noah. He had the vineyard. He misused it just for himself. It was the story of Israel, was what he is saying here, and they are sent into exile. It's not until finally the fulfillment comes in the new Adam, the one who actually does not sin his entire life, the one who actually does every good thing so that he bears fruit, Not simply that he doesn't do bad, but he actually positively does good. And he looks to his people. He looks to the ones who are going to tell you about him. And what does he say? I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so, for us to do what God has called us to do, we abide in the true vine. We live in his love. And doing so, we bear the fruit. We look to him who suffered on our behalf, the one who was cast out of the city and exiled. We looked at him who is the one who hung on the cross and said, I thirst. And we look at him who says, my blood is this cup of the new covenant. And in living in him, we bear fruit for the glory of God. Would you please stand and let us state what we believe through the words of the Apostles' Creed.